Open them to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to bring a message this morning that I bring every Sunday morning to every church to which I go. I'm even at the place now that God finally said to me to quit praying about this. If you go preach to a strange crowd, but y'all are not strange. If you go and preach to a crowd that you've never preached to, well, some of you are kind of strange. If you go and preach to a crowd that you've never preached to before, just go ahead and preach on the sin of forsaken church. Now, folks, the Bible teaches that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, it's possible for you to be faithful to the church and unfaithful to God. But you cannot be faithful to God and unfaithful to the church. Did you hear what I said? Listen to that again. It is possible for you to be faithful to the church and unfaithful to God. But it is not possible for you to be faithful to God and unfaithful to the church. Now, here's what I mean by that. You can go to church every time the doors are open and not be within 100 miles of God. I know people that never miss Sunday school, never miss church. I don't care what they have, they are going to be there. I know folks just like that. They wouldn't miss a church service for anything in the world. But they're the most cantankerous, meanest, obstreperous, hard to satisfy, disgruntled, griping, grumbling people you've ever been around in all of your put-togethers. Now, just because you go to church all the time does not necessarily make you a super saint. Now, I want you to clearly understand that it's one thing to have churchianity and quite something else to have Christianity. Now, it sure is wonderful when you have Christianity as evidenced by your churchianity. For you see, you cannot be faithful to God and not faithful to His church. Now, folks, don't get mad at me. I preach mighty strong and I preach mighty heavy. But I want you to know that a man that'll talk straight to you and use street talk, and I don't mean vulgarisms, but I mean just plain old down-to-earth talk, a preacher that'll really preach hard at you loves you. Now, you keep that in mind. You see, if I was in this thing just for my benefit, I'd just preach ear-tickling sermons and get a big fat love offering from you and go on and leave town. But if I'm in it for the glory of God and for your benefit, I've got to tell you the truth. And I'm going to make some statements, especially this morning, that's pretty tough. And some of you are going to really choke to death on it. But now, I want you to understand that I'm saying it out of love. I'm trying my best to get you to the place where that God can bless you. And most of God's people don't live in that area. I know people that think they are right with God, think they are fine Christians, but they are not faithful to their church. Now, folks, there is no way in this world for you to be right with God unless you are right with your church. Every one of you that are sitting here this morning and you talk about loving Jesus, if you don't love your church, you are a liar. You are a hypocritical liar. You don't love Jesus if you don't love His church. If you love Jesus, you love the things that He loves. And the Bible teaches that Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. There's no way in this world you can love God without loving the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share with you today what God says about people who forsake church. Now, it doesn't make any difference what I say about it. It matters not what my opinion is, nor does it matter what your opinion is. I've had people say to me all the time, well, I don't agree with you. And I say, well, so what? That don't make a hoot up a holler long. What difference does it make whether you agree with me? But now, if what you're saying is I don't agree with what you say God said, then, brother, that's a different story. All I'm asking you to do today, now see if this is not a fair proposition. All in the world I'm asking you to do today is this. If I say it, and it's my opinion or my interpretation, it is open for debate. All right? But if God says it, and it's not my opinion, I'm asking you to believe it. Isn't that a fair bargain? Isn't that a good proposition? If God says it, you just take it and believe it. If I say it, just forget it. I never have understood why anybody would think I, Sam Cathy, am important enough to get upset and angry over. And yet I've seen them get so mad, especially on this sermon. Boy, they've gotten so mad they wouldn't have poured water in my ear if my brain had been on fire. You, oh, It's terrible. I'm not trying to be funny. That is the truth. You can't believe how mad people get. You see, folks don't like their little old spiritual nests disturbed. People want to live the way they want to live and go on in their delusion believing that they're just tickling God to death, and they just don't like to be disturbed. Now, I just imagine many of you are gathering here this morning and you just want everybody to believe, and you believe that you just love God supremely. Well, I know for a fact that pile of you are nothing in the world, hypocrites. Yeah. I know for a fact that a whole bunch of you hypocrites. Fact is, the majority of you probably have never been saved. The majority of you are going to die and go to hell. Sunday morning saints are not going to make it to heaven. You say, well, preacher, you don't know anything about us. Yeah, let me tell you what I know about you. I know that you have to have two services on Sunday morning because the building's not big enough. But you don't have two services on Sunday night. Why not? You don't have two services on Wednesday night. Why not? Because a bunch of you hypocrites show up on Sunday morning talking about how much you love God, but you don't come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you are a Sunday morning saint, you probably are going to split hell wide open. And if you are saved and you're going to insist that you're saved, see, I can see some of you getting mad right now. Some of you started out smiling. You thought I was so cute. You don't think that anymore. I can see you just scowling at me and frowning at me. Well, help yourself. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to be terrible. And you're going to just have to stew in your own juices. So now just be careful what happens, because God is getting ready to knock your hat in the creek. I had taught the book of Hebrews 40 times, had it committed to memory, and had written a book on the book of Hebrews when I discovered, or at least I was getting ready to write the book, when I discovered what this 10th chapter really had to say. And not a one of my commentaries, nobody had anything to say about it. You say, you mean you're the only guy that believes this? Well, not anymore. I've been preaching it 20 some odd years. And brother, I want you to know a careful analysis of the book of Hebrews. You will discover that the Bible is talking to saved people all the way through the book of Hebrews. And the whole thesis of the book is that we would live godly and holy lives. And the Bible plainly says in Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that's what the people of God have done, neglecting salvation. Now, folks, there's not anything sanctimonious about Sunday morning. There's not anything sanctimonious about Sunday. Our concept of Sunday is traditional. This is not the Sabbath. Yesterday was. We gather on Sunday out of tradition of our forebears. They gather on Sunday to celebrate a risen Lord. They discovered Jesus gone sometimes on Sunday morning. He was resurrected sometime after 6 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, because he was crucified sometime on Wednesday. Not Friday like the world or the heathenistic religion world would like you to believe. Good Friday foot. He was not crucified on Friday. No way in the world he could have been. They were living by the Jewish calendar. It started at sundown and sun up. Nowhere in the world. He was in the grave 3 days, three nights. Amen. The only way in the world it could have been happening is down Wednesday and stayed in the grave Wednesday night, Friday, Thursday night, and Friday night. And at the close of the Sabbath on Sunday or Saturday at 6 o'clock, sometime after 6 o'clock sundown on Saturday afternoon, sometime between then and daylight Sunday morning, he was resurrected. He was already gone when the disciples got there on Sunday morning and found him gone. And they started celebrating the Lord's Day on Sunday. But the Word of God teaches that every day is holy unto the Lord. Amen? And if you're more spiritual today than you were yesterday morning, you're a hypocrite. If you're more spiritual now than you will be at 6 o'clock tonight, you're a hypocrite. If you're even saved, probably you're not even saved. You see, why do people not come to church? I mean, why would you not come back on Sunday night? Why does this pastor have to have Sunday morning services twice, but not Sunday night? Why? It's because you'd rather do something else. Now, don't look at me spiritual. That's the bottom line. Do you ever stay home to punish yourself? I mean, if you ever say it, oh, I'd give anything to go to church tonight, but I've been a bad boy. I'm not going to let me go. Now, you've never done that. You don't come to church on Sunday night, and you don't come on Wednesday night, and you won't be in this revival because you don't like it, because you'd rather do something else. You either don't like the singers, or you probably don't like me. You just don't like going to church. You just enjoy other things more than you do going to church. Well, now, listen to me, friend. I'm going to tell you what God said about that. God Almighty said, if any man love this world, the love of God is not in him. Now that's why I'm telling you, Sunday morning saints probably are going to not make it to heaven and probably never been saved. And it may be wise for you to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. You can't love God without loving the things of God. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of the most stringent, unquestioned commandments in the Word of God is don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And yet most of you sitting in this congregation have lived your life as if going to church is an option. Huh? Lived your life as if going to church is an option. Now let me tell you something that never happens. You never face your boss. Never do you face your boss on Friday afternoon as you're leaving the office and he says to you, well, I'll see you Monday. And you look at him and say, well, you know, I'm going to try to come. Well, I'm thinking about it. Well, I'm not sure I'll be there Monday, but do we work all week? Oh, well, okay. Well, I'll do my best to get there before the week is out. You never tell your boss, well, unless something comes up, I'll be at work. How many of y'all have somebody working for you? You're the boss over somebody. Raise your hand. What if you had a man that told you that? You'd fire that peck of wood. Is that not right? You'd find just like that. But how do we great Christians talk? The pastor can see the deacons in the church. Well, you know, we got the revival next week, boy. Oh, boy. Three times on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, we are going to have revival. Be looking forward to seeing you in the revival. And the average strong church member says, we're going to try. We're going to do our best. If nothing comes up, I'll be there. What is it, run all week? Oh, just the Wednesday? Well, I'll have to get out some. I'm talking about the church members. That's the way we think. As if it is an option. Let me tell you how it really is, ladies and gentlemen. If you're saved and you're a member of this church, you don't belong to you. You belong to the Son of God. And the Bible says that the glory of God, and this is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, the word of God teaches that the glory of God is manifested in His church according to the power that works in us. And you being a child of God, God's purchased possession, a vital, viable part of the living organism called the local New Testament church, you do not have a right to make an obligation or a commitment to anything else in this community that will keep you out of church. I don't care what it is, including overtime, including opportunities for advancement. You are to serve your church, and in so doing, you will serve Almighty God. There is no way you can be right with God if you're not right with His church. Now, what is forsaken church? Well, I can tell you easy what that is. Forsaking church is when you miss church for a selfish or a self-controlled reason. If you're out of church for a selfish reason, it's a sin. Isn't it weird? You'll stay home with a headache, but yet you worked all day with the same headache. Isn't it weird? Your back will hurt you all day long, but you'll clean the house, make the beds, cook the meals, do everything. But when it's time for church, oh, you just can't go anymore, and you flop out. Huh? Isn't it weird? But Brother Sam, we have to do that. Yeah, and that's what I'm trying to get across to you. You have to serve God. It is not an option either. And brother, you don't live for God, and you don't serve God, and you're not faithful to the church just when everything is working together and everything is going good. You serve God regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the cost. Now, I want to tell you what God says about that in Hebrews 10. Now, friends, you will hear better preachers than me, but you will never hear a better sermon than what you're getting ready to hear. Because from this point on, I'm going to do nothing in the world but read and explain the Word of God. And you will have never heard anything better than the Word of God. Amen? Amen. All right, let's see what God says about it and see if the harsh statements I've made are confirmed by the Bible. Let's see what God says. I'm in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. If you are there and you are ready for the scripture, say amen.
Amen.
Here we go. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, Pastor, when you were in seminary, you were told that this book was written to a bunch of Jews who were not quite saved, or it was written to a bunch of Jews who were getting mixed up in their theology. If that's true, then they are encouraged in verse 23 to hold on to a false theology or to hold on to a lost condition. That's not the situation. These people had been saved, but they had sat out on their blessed assurance, and they were doing absolutely nothing. And when he says, hold fast the profession of your faith, he's simply saying, walk your talk. You say you're saved, all right, don't waver. You say you're a child of God, well, act like it. You say you've been born again, well, let's see the fruit. If you don't have any fruit, you don't have any root. Folks, you're going to be known by your works. The Word of God says your faith will be proven by your works. Now, what does your work show in regard to the church? You come to church on Sunday morning, but if Grandma comes to visit, you just lay out. You don't come back on Sunday night. You're not as faithful on Sunday night as you are Sunday morning. You hardly ever come on Wednesday night. What do your work show? It doesn't make any difference what you speak from the mouth out. What matters is, what has the record established? What does your record show? It doesn't matter what you feel and believe right now. What does the record show? What do you have to face? I told the early morning crowd, you're going to have to admit that you've been wrong in some things. Some of you are leaders in this church, but your record doesn't show that you're as faithful on Sunday night and Wednesday night as you are Sunday morning. Huh? It doesn't show that. All right, why? Because you are not holding fast the profession of your faith. That's what he said to do in verse 23. Now look at verse 24. And, now that's a conjunctive word. And, that means you can't separate verse 24 from verse 23. And, let us consider one another to provoke. The word provoke means to encourage. Let us consider one another and provoke one another unto love and good works. Now, you not only have a responsibility to hold fast to your own profession of faith, but you have a responsibility to encourage every one of us to do the same thing. Did you know it's my responsibility to encourage you to love and good works? Did you know it's your responsibility to encourage me to love and good works? Parenthetical, let me just raise a question. Have you ever said anything to another Christian that would discourage them, that would defeat them, that would suck spiritual energy out of them? Has everything you've ever said to anybody encouraged them and made them a better Christian? Or have you made statements to people that hurt them and cut them like a knife, and you did it out of anger and disgust? I don't care what the circumstance. Well, I have a right to do it. No, you didn't. The Word of God says that every word that proceeds out of your mouth is to minister grace to the hearer. You are solemnly under the Word of God's obligation, ladies and gentlemen, to strengthen your brothers and sisters in the faith. Encourage one another unto love and good works. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but let me share something with you. The phrase unto love and good works capsulizes everything that a Christian is. What you love is what you work at. What you work at is what you love. A man that loves golf more than Jesus is out playing it right now. A man that would rather fish than go to church is out there doing it right now. A guy that would rather watch a television program than to go to church on Sunday night watches his television program. A man who'd rather work in his yard than go to the revival works in his yard. Whatever you like, that's what you do. Don't look at me spiritual, that's the truth. What you love is what you work at. I dare you to run a test. I dare you to check it out. I dare you to be honest and tabulate what you spend most of your energy doing, where you put most of your money, and what intrigues you more than anything else. You will be startlingly filled with fear when you face the fact that most of you are carnal and are not walking the Spirit-filled life. God said you encourage one another unto love and good works. If you love God, you're not going to be worried about getting that guy to work. I never worry about anybody working for God who loves Him. If you love Him, you work for Him. If you love the things of the Lord, you're vitally involved in the things of the Lord. Amen? Now look what he says in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. They were doing it back then. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. See that? Look at that interflow. Look at that interchange between the children of God. Exhorting one another. And so much the more. As you see the day approaching, what day is he talking about? He is talking about the day in the which every person is going to give an account for the deed done in the flesh. Yes. Now, I don't know that I'll preach it in this church. I might, but did you know that there is a day appointed called the judgment seat of Christ where every one of us is going to give an account for the deeds done in the flesh, and every secret thing is going to be made open, and God is going to reveal to everybody around you, all of eternity is going to see the way that you have lived. God's people don't know that, and they want to run from that. They want to hide from that. I may preach on it tomorrow night. And if you understand what the Bible says about that, and if you understand that and believe that in your heart, you're going to get right with God, brother, and you're going to keep your emotions in check. You're going to keep your temperament in check. You are going to keep your desires in check, and you are going to keep yourself committed to the cause of Christ as you know that the day is coming that you're going to give an account unto God. Now, he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What's the first word in verse 26? Look at it and say it out loud. The first word in the King James Version in verse 26 is what? Say it out loud. Oh. All right, let me tell you what that is. That is what is known, and that article is in the Greek. It's there in the original language. That is what is known as a conjunctive word. And, but, for, therefore, wherefore, whereunto, these are all conjunctive words, and they are used to tie verses and thoughts together. Now that means you cannot separate verse 26 from verse 25. And verse 26 has been abused as flagrantly as any scripture I know in all of the Bible. Now look what God said in verse 26. For if we sin willfully. Now folks, what sin is he talking about? Just any particular sin? No. Now, if the article for was not there, maybe you could do that. But he has named the sin in verse 25. And the sin is forsaken church. And in verse 26, he says, for if we sin willfully, that's talking about sinning the sin of forsaken church. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now what does the word sacrifice or the term sacrifice for sins mean? All right, let me explain that. Let me explain what that means. Listen carefully. The idea of sacrifice for sins means to stop the consequences. And the Jews offered sacrifices in order to stop the consequences of that sin. All right, the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying this. Now, when you lay out a church, you have willfully sinned. And folks, if you're going to sit there today and tell me that you don't believe this and you don't agree with this, then you are in desperate trouble. It's not a matter of disagreeing with me. That is exactly what God says. And that's a pure sign that you're not saved, because Paul said one of the ways he knew that people were saved is because of the way they received the Word of God. And Jesus said when the Holy Spirit is come, He the great teacher will guide you into all truth. And that is as much truth as John 3:16. Don't forsake church. And it's true that when you do, you willfully sin. And God is saying in that verse of Scripture, you can't stop the consequences. There's no sacrifice for that sin. Now you can confess it, and you can tell God right now, oh God, I didn't know that, and I'm sorry, forgive me for being out of church. He'll forgive you, but He will not call back the consequences. If you didn't come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, if you didn't come last Sunday, and you were out on a selfish encounter or a self-controlled effort, if you were doing what you want to do and out of the will of God, you are going to get chastised because of it. And there's not enough praying you can do to stop God from doing it. You say, but I thought if I confessed my sin, yeah, He will forgive you, but He will not call back the judgment. You say, wait a minute. No, you wait a minute. We Baptists have messed up on that point right there. I just might preach that tomorrow night. Would you like for me to? I'll show you something that'll just knock your hat in the creek, brother. You cannot stop the consequences of that sin. It's going to find you out. God said that. Be sure your sins will find you out. Did God say that? Well, he was talking to saved people. You think you're an exception? You think you're going to get away with it? God said your sins will find you out. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you forsake church, you have willfully sinned and there's no sacrifice for it. You can't stop the consequences of it. Now listen to me, folks. Some of you right now are suffering physically. Some of you are sickly. Some of you are having domestic troubles. Some of you are having economic problems. Some of you are having nerve problems. Some of you can't get happy in life and can't get satisfied with anything around you. And one of the main reasons is you're compromising regarding your church. And when the day comes that you sell out to God and get faithful to the church, many of your problems are going to cease. Now look at verse 27. What's the first word said out loud? That's another conjunctive word. But a certain fearful looking for. You can count on it, folks. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. You say, but wait a minute, I'm not God's adversary. You are when you lay out of church. That's what the book says. I'm not interpreting this. That's self-interpretive. Look at it. Look at it. A certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Now verse 28 is an illustration. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. And that simply means anybody that didn't do what Moses said, they killed him. Now they didn't do what Moses said, they just killed him. Now verse 29 will blow your doors plumb off. Leave it in its context. Of how much, that is a conjunctive clause, which means that verse 29 cannot be separated from the rest of the context. Look at verse 29. Of how much more severe punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now keep your finger on verse 29. Look up here at me a minute. Now here's what he said thus far. You say you're saved? Well, quit wavering. Hold fast your profession of faith. Walk your talk. And not only are you supposed to live like a Christian, you're to encourage every other Christian to live godly. What's the best way to do that? By regularly and faithfully getting together down at the church and encourage one another unto love and good works. And do it more so if you understand you're going to give an account as a steward unto God. For don't you know that if you commit that sin of forsaking church, that is a willful act. You've done it deliberately. You know better than that. And because of that, there's no stopping the punishment of God that's going to come your way. And because God must keep his word and punish you, there's nothing left for you but the fiery indignation of God's wrath because you put yourself in the position of an adversary. Don't you remember they killed anybody that didn't do what Moses said? All right, you as a child of God, when you forsake church, you've walked all over Jesus, you've counted the blood unholy, and you've ignored the Holy Spirit. You say, what? But Brother Sam, I've heard preachers all my life say that that's what a lost man does. Yes, and they've been wrong. They've lifted a text out of a context. This is written to saved people about the sin of forsaken church. It cannot be anybody but saved people. You want me to prove it? There's one word right in the end of verse 29 that can only be said of a saved person. Down near the end of verse 29. Only a saved person can have that word said of them. When you see the word, say it out loud. Grace. Nope. What? Sanctified. Now don't feel bad if you said grace because everybody does that. But only a saved man, unquestionably, is what? Sanctified. Well, what's the tense of it? Present, past, or future? Look at it. What? Say it. Don't be scared. Past. With which he said. Was sanctified. That's action already done. Really, in the Greek, what it literally says is, with which he was, is, and going to be sanctified. A continuing article in the Greek, which means this guy is sanctified, has been sanctified, is being sanctified, will be sanctified. The work of God in the heart of that man's life. Now, that's proof that it's written to save people. Amen? Well, leave it in its context, and you won't have to wonder, what does a saved man do to walk all over Jesus, count the blood unholy, and ignore the Holy Spirit? Leave it in its context, beloved. All you've got to do is just stay home tonight. Just decide you don't like me. I've had people do that.
I don't like that evangelist.
Well, Foot, I don't like me either. That makes us buddies. That's a weak excuse. Friend, you better think what I'm going to tell you. Are you listening? How can you walk all over Jesus? You walk all over Jesus? Yes, listen to me. The Bible teaches that the church is just like the human body. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians that that body is made up by that which every joint supplies. Now that's every one of you. Now you may not be anything but a fingernail, but brother, you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that that body builds itself up under the edifying of itself in love by that which every member contributes. You may not think you're a very important member of the church, but you are a member of the church, and the church is the body, and the Bible says that Christ is the head. Now the body doesn't move unless the head tells it to. Amen? Amen. Never have I ever had the experience that my left leg said, I'm going south, and my right leg said, well, go ahead, buddy, but I'm going north. If that happens, it's called a convulsion. Amen? And that's what's happening in our churches. People talk about being saved, talk about being born again, member of Cook Memorial Baptist Church, but you sat at home on Sunday night on your blessed assurance talking about loving Jesus, skip the revival Monday. Said, well, I'll do my best. I can come Tuesday, but I can't come Monday. I've got other obligations. Cancel them. Oh, but it'll cost me. So what? Jesus paid everything. You lying hypocrite. Either quit calling the name of Jesus as your Lord or get right with God, one or the other, because you're walking all over Jesus when you lay out of church. And not only are you walking all over Jesus, but you're living as if there's nothing to the blood. Now, he shed his blood to take away the condemnation of your sin, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. That's you if you're saved. And Jesus shed his blood. You know where it is? Do you think the blood's on the ground at Calvary? Oh, no. You study Leviticus and you study the 9th chapter of Hebrews, and you will discover that the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, was a symbol, a replica of the real one that's in heaven. And you will discover that when Jesus Christ died by his own self, he entered into the holy place. Not the one made by hands, and not with the blood of bulls and of goats, but took his own blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. You know where the blood of Jesus is? Some of it may have stained the old rugged cross. But I'm telling you where the blood is scripturally. The blood is in heaven. And it's that blood on the mercy seat that split the veil in two and made you have access to God. God turned his back on his own son when that happened. And he stormed the gates of hell and walked in triumphantly to heaven and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat and turned to a holy God and said, now that pays the penalty for that man's sin. And God says, done. And you think you're going to sit at home and lay out of church and God do nothing about it? Who are you kidding? When you stay at home on Sunday night and in revivals and on Wednesday night, you're acting just like a heathen, just like a lost man, just like a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ. You Sunday morning saints better get right with God. You will not count the blood unholy. No, you won't. You won't live a life that lives as if there's nothing to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, you ignore the Holy Spirit. That's what despise means. Just ignore it. Because the Holy Spirit comes to you every time there's a church service. You know you ought to go. Have you ever noticed how that you never start looking for something to do when it's church meeting time? Have you ever noticed how that you never do say, I wish we had something to do tonight? You don't talk like that on Sunday night. You might on Saturday night. But not Sunday night. Everybody cools it. Especially if you're all a bunch of compromisers. You never talk about it. because you don't want to go. You don't like it. Folks, look here. I'm telling you, you better listen to me. There's something wrong when you'd rather do something else than to go down to the meeting house. Now, I mean, it's stronger than I can make it. There's something wrong when there's something you'd rather do when you don't enjoy coming to church on Sunday night. There's something wrong when you like Super Bowl better than you like Super Savior. There's something wrong with you when you'd rather see gymnastics or tennis or walk the beach or sit in the sun than to come and sit under the sun. S-O-N. There's something wrong with you. There's something bad wrong. Now, you're not even know the Holy Spirit. He's been put inside you. It'll never leave you. And he's not going to tolerate your goof off. He's not going to put up with it. Now, just in case you think I may be wrong, let me clinch it. What's the first word in verse 30? Another conjunctive word. He's not through with the context yet, and I'll show you when he is. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge whom? Israel. Whose people? Israel. If that's in your Bible, say amen. Amen. I'm not making this up. The Lord shall judge his people. Judge them for what? Forsaken church. And then verse 31, one of the most abused scriptures in the Bible. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And preachers have had people falling into the hands of the living God for everything under the sun except the one thing it'll do it. You don't want to fall into the hands of the living God? You don't want the wrath of God on you? You want me to tell you what'll put you into his hands? Abuse his church. Forsake it. Put something before his church. That's who he died for. You just love something around you more than you love the church. There's a lot of ways to abuse it. Criticize the pastor. Fall out with the preacher, dummy. Go on and do it. If that's a little sense you got, do it. And you watch what God will do. Start fussing about the deacon. Start fussing about the Sunday school. Start griping about the program of the church. Just start standing against the church. But I'm right. No, you're not. You're never right when you get critical and ugly and vindictive and griping. Brother, you're wrong. You're never right to rebel against your pastor. You're never right. God says obey him. You're never right when you let anything come between you and your church and you lose the intrinsic joy that God put inside you for the church. You are infused, baptized into that body by the Holy Spirit of promise. Something bad wrong. And when you step out of line, you fall into the hands of the living God. And some of you are either going to receive this message this morning and you're going to fight with God, or God may kill you before this week is out. Under God, believe me, folks, I've never known for sure, any more sure, that God send me to a place and I believe it now. I beg of you, hear what the Lord says to his church. Bow your head.